See, the handy thing without having a pulpit is that y'all can sit as far back as you want, but I can keep coming. There's nothing stopping me from getting to you. We have been looking at the last few weeks at Ephesians chapter 4. We've done this in the context of living an interesting life, and what I mean by that is that we talked about last week how painfully boring sin and death really are. That whether, I think it's Camus' great quote about how, you know, he had this wonderful wild evening of sensuality and he woke up with the bitter taste of mortality. It doesn't matter how dramatic or exciting sin may feel on any given evening or how comforting power may seem when one is on top and in their youth and in strength and has the wherewithal to maintain that power and authority. There is always the morning where you wake up and the ashen taste of our humility, humanity, and brokenness comes in. And because we know that, the repetitive way in which we engage in it becomes somewhat boring. It is, at least from the outside watching, and to some degree the only thing that makes it interesting to sin repetitively of my own life is just the pain that it brings me and the drama. But it's not health, it's not life. It's just drama. And we talked, even as we set this whole passage up, in the way that verse 6 talks about there being one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one God and Father of all, that the unity of who God is, the unity of who we are in Christ for Paul, is the exciting foundation for this opportunity to live a different and interesting life, which to a large degree means living out of certain characteristics and ethics which are not common to people outside of the assurance and love that comes from the gospel. They are hard to cultivate when we are worried about our mortality, when we are worried about our security and comfort in life. Last week we looked at humility and how that idea of thinking of ourself less, of the willingness to serve, is a very characteristic of the Creator Himself, who at the one hand deserves all praise and is perfectly happy to receive all praise, and rightly so, and yet can come and does in humility to serve His creation. In our own minds, it seems at any given point that we either have a God who is profoundly in need of affirmation because of how much praise He demands, an insecure God, and yet at the same time we have a God who comes humbly and serves. How do those two things fit? In our minds, it's hard to imagine an absolutely worship-oriented, absolutely confident in saying, of course you should worship me. It is interesting that in the Gospels, quick left-hand turn, that one of the greatest proofs of Jesus' deity is His willingness to accept worship from human beings. Instead of saying, which everybody else does in Scripture, every time somebody falls down, the angels, when somebody falls down and starts to worship an angel, the first thing, get up, I'm not God. Jesus lets them worship Him. And then He'll wash their feet. The brilliance of the Almighty God, who is worthy of all worship, to also be as humble and loving and gracious. This morning we're going to look at gentleness and how those two are, of course, intricately related to one another. But let's put the text in front of us. It's just short, six verses, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. Hear now God's word. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for being different than us, for being the Creator. We ask as we come again to sit at your feet that you might teach us through your word what it is to reflect your image, to begin to rest in your character. Lord, may you do so by your Spirit in each of our hearts and in our community of faith, but do so gently and patiently. And whatever said this morning that is not useful for building up your people in the truth of who you are, may those words quickly be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. And the term gentle we throw around quite a bit. When I was growing up, I loved telling stories about my grandfathers. I had two very wonderful and godly grandfathers that I knew well. My third one was passed away when I was pretty young and didn't know him very well. I would categorize the men as gentlemen, and yet they were hardly soft. I learned to swim literally by being thrown into the deep end of the pool. Now, I'm pretty sure my grandfather would have rescued me, but I, at the moment, wasn't exactly sure that he would. And I learned how to swim. And at the same time, as I made mistakes, he corrected me in a tone of voice that was firm, but never condescending. He was gentle with me, even as he pushed me to learn and to grow new things. It was my Grandpa Vogel. My Grandpa Reeves would give me tasks that I had no idea how to do and then gently correct me when I'd done them all wrong. And sometimes actually put me in cars where I'd done the brakes and I wasn't exactly sure whether I'd done them right. But it was on a farm and I wasn't going to be going that fast anyway. So if I hadn't done it right, we'd find out quickly. And then gently correct me. But I was corrected. There was always a sense that this gentleness was going somewhere, that it was a safe environment, and yet they didn't expect me to stay an ignorant, unkept 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old, 12, 13, 15, 18, 20. They had things to impart to me, desires for who I would become in Christ and as a man. But they were always gentle. So I want us to think a little bit about that, because my concern is, having grown up in the church, broadly speaking, been a pastor in one form or another and in training for a few years, that we've lost a sense of the richness and the depth and the complexity of gentleness. And we have perhaps accepted a rather more doable version of something called niceness, of being nice to one another, being, not saying anything too controversial. It tends to be more siloed. It tends to be more oriented towards how do I maintain the relationships I have without rocking the boat. You stay in your area, I'll stay in mine. We will maintain cultural norms of niceness towards one another, even though we may watch people do horrible things to each other, but as long as they do it in their own homes. We have confused the idea of quietness, the idea of at least no overt or external conflict, with there being peace and gentleness. It's the challenge of living in a society where, on the one hand, we both fear and glorify the kind of strong leadership that simply takes control and we know has no humility in it, no gentleness, it's just raw power, but it gets stuff done. So there's a whole part of our culture, even in the church, that really, just loves that. May not be the nicest pastor you've ever met, but have you seen how big his church is? He gets things done. But there's always a challenge in that. And at the same time, we can misunderstand a willingness or a desire to avoid conflict as humility and niceness as gentleness. that whether we go to an extreme of seeing leaders who simply lord it over us but get things done and make us feel secure, or gentle folk who don't lead us anywhere but leave us in the midst of our sin and brokenness, that Paul is stressing that gentleness and humility and patience and peace are things that come from Jesus. They're going to transcend our cultural notions of niceness. They're going to bring us into a place where we are all being transformed, but in a way that is encouraging, not domineering. I want us to look this morning, first, the question of how important it is to know the difference between gentleness and niceness. What is really then gentleness? And finally, why do we need gentleness? So first, how important is it to know the difference? Well, it's really important because Jesus, Matthew 11, we referenced it earlier, describes himself as gentle. And so if we're going to understand what biblical gentleness is, we're going to have to look at and understand who Jesus is. It's important enough because it's his characteristic. And Paul keeps telling us that we are in Christ and are supposed to exemplify his characteristics. It is exceedingly important to know the difference between what it is to be gentle in a biblical sense and what it may be to get off kilter just a little bit because it fits with our personality or it fits with our culture to be nice. It's important enough to know the difference because Paul himself has it in every one of his major lists of Christ-like character or gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gentleness is listed in Galatians 5, which is, of course, the classic fruit of the Spirit, Colossians 3:12, and in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, it is one of the two or three virtues, characteristics of Christ and the Holy Spirit listed in every one of Paul's major lists of Christ-like character. It is important because it seems fundamental to who we are as a church. To do humility and gentleness, patience, self-control, all of those things well, we're going to continually have to go back to what Scripture is telling us, and we know that in any given moment, that gentleness as defined by God is going to challenge every one of our personalities. It's going to challenge those who are by nature less gentle to be more gentle and patient, careful in their vocabulary and in their body language and in their facial expression and the way they use their hands as they try and communicate what it is that they desire to communicate to a loved one or a friend. It's going to challenge the one who would rather not say anything to realize that gentleness is going to require action. It's going to challenge the one who wants to withdraw that in this season, it may not always be the right course of action. Gentleness defined by Jesus is going to see him sitting with the woman at the well. It's going to see him in another time, firmly speaking and challenging, not just for her, but the people around her, a woman who touches and wants Jesus to heal. And he says that very troubling thing about whether or not you feed the scraps to the kids first. Gentleness is going to challenge us. We're going to have to wrestle with how Jesus does his love and care for his people, both challenging and comforting. So what is gentleness? Well, again, I had to think about this since it doesn't come naturally. But near as I can tell, gentleness leads. When you look at the context of the passages where gentleness is brought up, stretching back to the Old Testament, think of Isaiah 40. God is a God who what? Gently leads those who have young. Jesus is leading God's people out of exile. And so when he talks about in that Matthew passage about what? Leading God's people, he's humble and he's gentle as he leads, as he shepherds God's people. There is something about gentleness that assumes we're headed somewhere. That because we're the people of the way, because God is taking his people out of bondage to sin and death and into life, there is this way in which they've got to come from a place they've been to a place they need to go, and he needs to get them there, but he does so gently. He doesn't force them. He doesn't teleport them. There is process. There is engagement. There is fundamentally an expectation that we're headed somewhere. From death into life. And so, to be gentle is to lead in a fashion that allows people, invites, encourages, sometimes commends, exhorts people to move from death to life. God is a shepherd who gently leads. If we're going to think about gentleness, and what it looks like, we have to see the context of the passages in which God describes his gentleness as taking his people somewhere good. Secondly, it corrects and restores. Galatians 6:1, restore one another gently. There is an expectation that we are not going to follow well all the time. And that the good shepherd knows that. And even as he teaches his younger shepherds and all of those who are going to be a part of the community of faith, who are a part of his church, who are a part of the oneness that Paul's been talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, where the two have been made one in this miraculous work of the Holy Spirit and what Christ has done applied to Jew and Gentile and male and female. And it's this glorious new thing. We're not going to get it right. So how do we restore one another? How do we correct one another? Paul says in gentleness. Now this is a Paul who will quite clearly define right and wrong. To the degree that in our own culture today, it makes people uncomfortable how definite Paul is about what is right and wrong. It's about sexuality, about interaction in the business world. All of these ways and places in which Paul is very direct about right and wrong. About power and authority, and submission, and honor, and created in the image of God. There are parts we love, and there are parts that make us squirm. Paul says, whatever we do, when we restore people, do so gently. Kind words. That's why patience is also attached to humility and gentleness. Because if we're going to be gentle, it probably is going to require some time. An opportunity for people to process, think through, be confronted with. Know that you really love them and you're not just trying to fix them because you're annoying them. So like, look, I really need you to be more Christ-like. Why? Because you're annoying. Okay, that's not really an invitation or gentleness. And we can express that. That's one of the challenges in parenting. Hopefully some of my kids recognize it to some small degree. I wanted them to grow in Christ-like character, not just to stop bothering me. But we do that in community, and we can do that in the church. Every opportunity for our interaction in gentleness is not to solve problems of how do we get more people to serve in the nursery or help with communion. But what is it that we do as we gently encourage one another in the life of the community of faith and to share that burden? Every one of the opportunities we have in a church and church leadership and coming across one another is an opportunity to gently encourage one another in Christ-like character. The problem is when we think that all we're doing is solving problems or installing people in positions or fixing sinners or stopping this person from gossiping because it's annoying or fixing this marriage because it's being traumatic or trying to get this kid to behave. If we are doing that to control the room and to create a sense of peace and not to do it to gently restore believers in their walk in Christ, it'll come across that we're just fixing problems. And when we're just fixing problems, we won't be humble because we're going to tell people what they're doing wrong in a way that expects or communicates that I know how to do it right. We're not going to be gentle because why can't they just get it? And we're certainly not going to be patient because they should have done it like the second time I told them. Paul says, I'm not telling you to stop caring about people's sin and wanting to see them break the pattern of sin in their life. I'm not telling you to ignore and just be nice to each other. Be gentle as you lead one another in the paths of righteousness. So we move from what is gentleness. Oh, wait, there's one more thing. Care for other, but that was implicit in what I just said, right? Is that it's a care for the other. Right? Niceness tends to be nice to me, because if I am nice to you and don't enter into your problems, and you're nice to me and don't enter into my problems, it just works out nicer for me because I'm less complicated by you. You're less complicated by me. It's sort of a mutual way of being unentangled with one another. But gentleness, understood in this context in which Paul's talking about, in which Jesus engages in his ministry, is it really is for the other. It takes more effort on my part to be gentle. I have to control my anger. I have to control my tongue. I have to be somewhat patient. I have to be different if I'm going to be gentle. Therefore, the only real reason to do it, although there may be some benefits to me, is for you. In the wonderful economy of God, it helps both of us. But to be gentle is to slow down enough to care about each other, to do things well, with the right language, knowing enough about you to care for you in a way that will both grow you as a gently led sheep, but nonetheless lead you because you can't stay where you are. Right? One of the challenges of sheep is if left to their own devices, they'll kind of stay in a small area and they'll eat all the grass and then they won't have anything to eat. They won't move on. We can't stay where we are. There are greener pastures ahead. And so gentleness then is for the other. It is how I want to interact with you, how God desires for me to interact with you, that you might know your dignity as one created in the image of God, see the reflected glory of God in your life, and yet see that God has so much more for you in Christ, that I come alongside you, and you come alongside me for our good in Christ together. It restores and corrects and it leads. So why do we need gentleness? Well, of course, first and foremost, it's what we're called to be in Christ. It's who we are in Christ. We need to know more about gentleness, get to feel its parameters and what it looks like to be truly gentle with one another, begin to distinguish it from our somewhat lighter version in niceness, and recognize the depth and the richness of gentleness, because it's who Christ is. And Paul exhorts us and tells us that we are new creations in Christ, that this is our inheritance, that we have the ability by the Holy Spirit to do these things. Therefore, I have to know what I'm supposed to do. I have to know what it feels like. I have to engage in it. It didn't happen magically. Again, we went back to the idea, I wasn't teleported into gentleness. For whatever reason, God is a God of process. We see it everywhere in Scripture, and the dignity of going through and learning for ourselves in the safe context of a loving and giving Father is the context in which we live as believers. God wants you to learn what it is to be gentle the way He is gentle. And He's chosen to do that over time by both exemplifying it in Christ and by the Holy Spirit filling us with the spirit of peace and gentleness. And then giving us the opportunity to see what that looks like in our unique lives, as well as in the unique corporate life of our church. So why do we need gentleness? Because it's who you and what you are in Jesus. But second of all, it is growth, a means of growth for the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says that gentleness should be evident to all. There's a way in which the spirit and the reality of Christian gentleness towards one another and towards the world around them is a way in which the world sees the characteristics of who God is, and it creates a context for them to investigate the faith, to see something different than what they experience, which is why cultivating gentleness is so profoundly important. And we need to be, I would strongly encourage us to be, realistic about how gentle the world thinks we are. The American church, as we have interacted with great dramas that have happened in our civic society, have we been gentle? Sometimes we've been right, but have we been gentle? Would the world say that the conservative Christian's view of morality and life has been presented to them in a fashion which is inviting, gentle, humble, patient? Or do we let our fear of what happens when people who are too different than us might, what the impact they may have in our community and culture? It's amazing how we become anesthetized to certain things, right? So I went to a very wealthy church in Virginia, and there was always great for a kid who loved cars because there were always lovely new cars in the parking lot. Lovely new cars. And some people could have afforded them many times over, and some people were probably stretching themselves to keep up with the Joneses. But we were awash in rampant materialism. I grew up in it. The very air I breathed. Nobody was overly concerned about it. But if you, and let's face it, it can have negative effects on one's life being addicted to wanton materialism. But the notion of a same-sex couple walking through our church holding hands, well, the potential corruption level for our kids, we can't have that happen. We couldn't have. Now, it's great if they come, but they can't touch each other. Here's my challenge. Is that both are things that our children need to see God correcting in His own time, in patience and gentleness. And is our fear sometimes causing us not to speak strongly enough and gently enough to materialism, where we are perhaps in fear reacting and not speaking gently into another area that needs correction in the wisdom of God, but is not hallmarked by our ability to be gentle and patient and humble? It's never a question of condoning a wrong. It may be in wrestling with whether or not there are our own predispositions that make it more difficult for us to be gentle with one type of sin that we see and more gentle with another type. And we might want to ask ourselves questions: why are certain ones more comfortable for us to be gentle and some of them less comfortable? And is that a biblical rationale, or is it just a human rationale? The world needs to see us be gentle, humble, and patient in exemplifying the unbending, absolutely holy, perfect, unattainable standard of perfection that is Jesus Christ. God, help us if we think gentleness means lowering the standard. But also, may God be gracious in showing us where our fears or our anger or our culture make us unwilling to extend gentleness to those who need it so much that they might know the love, acceptance, and correction of being led by a perfectly holy, but gracious and loving, humble and gentle God.